What's the most powerful word in the Bible? Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. We could make the case that the atom bomb of Scripture is the word propitiation. That sounds technical and theological, but the propitiation made at the cross is ground zero for everything God is doing and everything we need. Grace is a potent word, but grace could not have reached us without the sacrifice that satisfied the justice of God. One character in Luke 18 knew that instinctively. Here's Jim with part two of The Heart of a Prayer.
In contrast to the Pharisee who trusts in himself and makes no bones about it, Jesus gives us a window to look into the heart and soul and spirit of this despised tax collector. Now, the tax collector, in the minds of those in the audience Jesus was speaking, was as far removed from morality and righteousness as one could imagine. And yet, standing there in the temple of God, this publican demonstrates such a sense of his own unworthiness. He doesn't so much as lift his eyes up. He beats upon his chest with his fists. Two physical clues that we're looking at a person who's in deep distress, a person who has no self-confidence, a person who feels extremely uncomfortable in this place of prayer before a holy God in the temple of God. And he is deeply uncomfortable. And when he finally is able to struggle out a few words, the words that come tumbling out are so few, but so sincere. "Oh God," he cries out, "be merciful to me, sinner." And Jesus says that this man, this one, the sinner, returns to his home from the place of prayer justified. That is, forgiven of his sins and in a perfect, righteous relationship with God. How can this be? Well, because, you see, the publican identifies himself as one in need. "I am the sinner." And that's what the text literally means. He doesn't just mean, "I'm a sinner like everybody else is a sinner." He uses the definite article. He says, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner, the one who least deserves your forgiveness and your grace." God, as I look around at everybody else, they're doing pretty good compared to me. And as I examine my own heart here in your presence, there's no sin in the book that I'm not capable of doing given the opportunity. I am the sinner. Like Paul, who would write to Timothy and say, "Timothy, I'm the chief sinner." That is, if you lined up all the sinners and their capacity to express rebellion against God, I'm number one, Timothy. This is from the lips of the Apostle Paul. That's exactly the attitude that flows from the heart of this publican as he prays. Now, it may be true. It may be true that he had committed every sin that the Pharisee had named, and all the rest of them that are possible. We don't know. But whether he did or didn't, he knew himself capable, and he felt himself helpless. He acknowledges that he is prisoner to his own sinful ways and habits. And no matter how hard he tries, he cannot break out of the shackles of his own sinfulness. "I am the sinner." And in the flash of prayer, as he contemplates the absolute holiness of God, he is gripped by the distance, the infinite distance between this God in his righteous holiness and himself in his sin and his helplessness to change himself. And yet the sinner goes to his house forgiven. When he cries out, "Oh God, be merciful to me," that's not the normal word that you would expect to find that's usually translated merciful. As a matter of fact, that word that Jesus uses is only used one other time in your Bible. Turn there quickly. Hebrews chapter 2 is the only other time this exact word occurs in your New Testament. And here we have a very clear interpretation of its meaning. Hebrews chapter 2. We're reading here about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're reading about how he became, well, verse 14. It's talking about Jesus. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself," that's Jesus, "likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and release those whose fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren," his brothers, "that he," talking about Jesus, "that Jesus might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God," here's the word, "to make propitiation." That's the same word that's translated, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner," in the prayer of the publican. Same word. And yet here it's translated in English as "the propitiation, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Now, what Hebrews is teaching is that Jesus was God, and that he, as God, had to become man. He needed to become more than just a facsimile, a phantom who took on some appearances of humanity. In order for God to meet the burden of our sins, God had to actually become exactly like us. That meant flesh and bones, and that's what he did. But that's not all. As truly human, he had to take one more step. He not only took upon himself our flesh, but he has to take upon himself our failure. If God is going to pay for a human's sin, then God must become human and sinful. And the word propitiation means that. It means that God, Jesus, having become human, was made sin for us. He took upon himself all of my sins, and he died paying the penalty for all of my sins, and in his death, he made it impossible for God to judge me for my sins. Propitiation means to pay the price necessary so that a debt can be forgiven and a relationship can be restored. Maybe it's clearer over in 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, John uses the first cousin of this same word when he says, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, "He himself," talking about Jesus, "is the propitiation for our sins." He is the sin sacrifice. He is the debt payer. He is the one who settles the estrangement between two parties by paying the price so the two parties who were in disagreement could become reconciled. He, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Look at chapter 4 and verse 10, where John continues, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That's the word, propitiation. So when the publican is standing in the temple, he is fully aware that he is unworthy of God's presence and God's peace and God's blessing. He beats upon his chest. He lowers his eyes in deep contrition and humility. Instead of trying to convince God that he is somehow worthy of God's blessing in his own merits, he confesses, "Oh God, I'm the sinner. The problem is with me. I'm the one who has violated our relationship, God. And I can't help myself out of my problem. So, oh God, would you mercy me?" The word means, God, would you take the full responsibility of all of my failure upon your shoulders, and would you somehow, as God, work it out that I can be forgiven of my sins and set free from the power of sin that makes me fail you. That's his prayer. Lord God, be merciful. Treat me in mercy by taking all the responsibility for my failure, dealing with my failures, and then dealing with me. Forgive me for all that I have done that makes me fail you. And then somehow change me, the sinner, so that I will no longer continue to fail you. See, that's why Jesus came. Jesus is standing within hours, days, weeks at the most of going to the cross. He had come all the way down from heaven. As God, he had slipped into our world through the womb of a virgin, had become fully man, had walked among men now for 33 and a half years. And his earthly life is coming to a conclusion. And as he looks out at the people who are listening to him, he says to them, there's two kinds of people listening. There are those that I can help, those that I will soon be able to forgive by the sacrifice of myself. But there's some of you that I can't help. I can't forgive. I can't repair the breach between you and your Creator. I can't bring you into fellowship with God. I can't change your heart and life and set you free from Satan and from sin because you're self-righteous. And you're so busy trying to impress God and others with how good you are that God himself can't change you. This wonderful poem showed up in my email recently. It says so beautifully what I'm trying to say that Jesus said. When I say, I'm a Christian, I'm not shouting, I am saved. I am whispering, I get lost. That's why I choose this way. When I say, I'm a Christian, I don't speak of this with pride. I'm confessing that I stumble and I need someone to be my guide. When I say, I'm a Christian, I'm not trying to be strong. I'm professing that I'm weak and pray for strength to carry on. When I say I'm a Christian, I'm not bragging of success. I'm admitting I have failed and cannot ever pay the debt. When I say I'm a Christian, I'm not claiming to be perfect. My flaws are all too visible. But God believes I'm worth it. When I say, I am a Christian, I still feel the sting of pain. I have my share of heartaches, which is why I seek His name. When I say, I'm a Christian, I do not wish to judge. I have no authority. I only know I'm loved. Jesus closes his parable by reiterating a principle of moral absolute. He says, whoever exalts himself is going to be humbled. And whoever humbles himself is going to be raised up in honor. You know, history is full, the Bible especially is full of illustrations of that. You remember Pharaoh? I will not let God's people go. Oh? You remember Nebuchadnezzar? I, Nebuchadnezzar, have built great Babylon. And then he spent months like an animal. His hair grew. His mind became demented. His fingernails became like claws. Until he came to confess that the Most High God rules in the kingdoms of men. Remember Herod? Remember Goliath? Those that exalt themselves and are full of their own self-righteousness, God will humble. Think about that as you read these boastful statements made in the newspapers that defy God, His word, and truth. You watch. Give it some time, and you will see God humble the proud. The good news is that if you will humble yourself, there's no end to the grace and mercy of God available to you and to me. No end. He gives more grace. His grace is made perfect in our weakness. He mercies us. He forgives us. As Jesus said, this one, the one who said, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner, this one went down to his house released, forgiven. He went down to his house justified. As far as God could see, there was nothing in this sinner that would cause God to humble him. And so God raised him up. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, pray that you'd show us this terrible sin in its full light. Pray that you'd warn us of it. Those of us who, by your grace and mercy, know your word and can see how judgment is coming. Help us not to feel proud and arrogant and boastful. Help us to be like this man who beat upon his chest and confessed the truth. I am the sinner. Thank you for this wonderful invitation that if we will come by grace through faith to you, you will by grace through faith forgive us of our sins because of Jesus. And you will come into our lives and break the power of Satan and sin and set us free. And you will make us fully righteous, justified, and treat us forever as forgiven sons. While you're sitting there with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, listen. Listen to the words of this most popular hymn, where the author captured the prayer of the penitent publican. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee, whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise, I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown hath broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. Dear friend, whether you are a believer whose heart has grown cold and calloused, or whether you are a sinner unforgiven yet, come to the Lamb. Lay aside your arguments, your pride, your sense of self-righteousness, your defense mechanisms. Just acknowledge to God the truth that you are the sinner and he is the offended one. That the reason you are alienated from your God and Creator is no fault of his, but wholly your own fault. Don't excuse it, don't justify it, just acknowledge it, confess it, and tell him you're the sinner. Then ask his forgiveness. Receive his offer of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And you, my friend, will go down to your house today at peace with God, and that peace will be forever. And now, Father, thank you for the sufficiency of your grace and your forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your willingness to take the vilest of sinners and set them free and forgive them and make them sons of yours forever. Remind us that you resist the proud, but you never fail to give grace to the humble. Teach us then to humble ourselves and to receive your grace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
One purpose of the law is to shut up that Pharisee, that every mouth may be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God, as Paul put it. The Pharisee was a lawkeeper who didn't understand the law or himself. It was the sinner who saw himself as he was who went to his home justified. This was the close of Jim's sermon, The Heart of a Prayer. Stories Jesus Told, Volume 1 is the name of the current series. We're near the end of that set of 12 sermons, but you can own them all on CD for a gift of $42 or more. This particular message can be yours on CD for a gift of $7 or more. Again, it's entitled The Heart of a Prayer. Here's an opportunity for you to bless people through a time-tested ministry. Yes, I'm talking about Right Start. The time-testing started in 1968, and so did the contributions from listeners. Through five decades and more, many have given and prayed. Some have gone on to glory, and we need others to step into the gap. If you'd like to help, mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Or call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. And visit our website, where you'll have links to many audio resources. It's rightstartradio.org. You can donate securely online, and you can hear past radio programs and play or download Jim's complete sermons. You might want to subscribe to the Right Start podcast on iTunes, and you can do all that at rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. The main difference between the tax agent and the Pharisee turns out to be humility. So how do we get more of that? Let's talk about it next time on Tuesday's Right Start.